our series entitled Under Oath, and today we're looking at the exclusivity of Christ. Did you realize that Jesus claimed to exclusively be God and to be the only one to exclusively to give eternal life to mankind, to fix the true problem that we have, and that's that problem of sin? And so when I think about the exclusivity of Christ and how that is received, or better said, not received really in our culture, I think a lot about this bumper sticker. How many of you seen this bumper sticker before? You seen it? Come on now. The coexist bumper sticker. For Christians, this is very emotive, isn't it? There's a lot of emotions that come into this when we see this bumper sticker on someone's vehicle. And ultimately, this bumper sticker tells us some things and promotes some things. And a couple of those are true. Okay, so stay with me. First of all, we do coexist, don't we? We do. We're all created in God's image. We all are here on this earth just searching for meaning and purpose. So in that sense, we do coexist. Secondly, I would add to that, we should coexist, right? All the symbols on here represent different religions and different, you know, religious thought, philosophical thought for, you know, the purpose of man. And the idea behind this is we should all just get along, right? Everybody should just have peaceful relations with one another. And as Christians, we would agree with that. That'd be nice, wouldn't it? If we could all just agree to disagree on some things and have civil discourse and debate. But that's just not reality, is it, in our world? Because there are some religions that believe that if you don't believe what they believe, that you should be killed or at a minimum persecuted and for not believing what they believe. And so we agree, hey, we should coexist. But ultimately, there's a great fallacy with this, isn't it? And the great fallacy is that there is some knowledge, some truth, some pursuit that's bigger than any one religion can explain. That's ultimately what the emotive part of it for Christians, because we disagree with that part of it, right? That all religions really are just going in the same direction. Well, that's what you call universalism, right? All roads just lead to God, like Sean McDowell talked about on the video. Secular humanism. Ultimately, what this says is that man is God. That we can take a little bit of all of this and kind of put together our own belief system, and we're all going to get to God anyway if we just are good, moral people. And that's not true, is it? Scripture says that we're sinners by nature, yes, created in God's image, but we've chosen to go away from His objective moral law, from His laws and commands. And as a result, we're separated from a holy and righteous God. But in John 14:6, Jesus said this. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through," who, church? "Except through me," Jesus said. What an exclusive statement. And there's many more I could share with you from God's word this morning, but we're going to stick with that one just as the launching point for this message. He said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life." So in other words, what Jesus said, listen closely, is this. He said, "I am the only way to God." Jesus says there, "I am the only source of real truth about God." And He's saying there, "I am the only one through whom you receive the life of God." You see that? I mean, that's what He's saying there. And so exclusivity, Jesus is exclusively God. Come on, somebody, isn't that right this morning? He is the one true living God. And so we're called to worship Him and serve Him. And in Ephesians chapter 1, that's where we're going to be this morning. Ephesians chapter 1, Paul's writing to the church at Ephesus. And in chapter 1, he talks about the exclusivity of Christ. And specifically, all the blessings that come with knowing Jesus and being in Christ. And so Ephesians chapter 1, let's dive in there together. Also today, not just exclusivity, we're also looking at identity, our identity in Christ. In this culture, we're arguing about all kinds of different identities, aren't we? All kinds of different identifiers. Gender, sexuality, race, politics. Are you a Democrat or Republican? Geographical identity is a big deal, isn't it? Come on, Southerners in the room. How many of you are proud to be from the South? Come on, somebody. Right. That's what I thought. People from all across the country, conservatives moving, Christian people moving to the South because it's, you know, a more pro-Christian area. And so we have this connotation of being from the North or being from the South or hello, California folks, being from California, right? And all these jokes that we make. But ultimately, did you know that in the gospel, the dividing wall of hostility has been broken down, and no longer are we identified by our race or our political stance or our geographical place that we live or gender or sexuality. When you know Jesus, he takes people from all walks of life and brings us together in this one loving family called the family of God. And that's what he does. That dividing wall of hostility has been broken down. So our identity now is in Jesus first and him alone. And Jesus, listen to me, he is God. He's above all those identifiers, isn't he? And so Ephesians chapter 1, we see our identity in Christ also. So let's dive in together. Ephesians chapter 1, starting in verse 3. If you don't have your Bible, the verses are on the screen where you can read along with us from there. Paul writes and he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." How many folks are blessed today? Come on, somebody. Blessed. Yeah, claiming those blessings. Blessed in Jesus. And that is true. Blessed and highly favored. I speak that over my kids and over my wife and our family every single day. Right? You're blessed and highly favored of God. Don't you ever forget it. And by the way, parents, don't ever apologize for saying your kids are awesome. Come on, somebody. Right? Doesn't mean they're perfect. They're going to make mistakes. But I'm going to speak life over my kids and my family. Blessed with every spiritual blessing. Verse 4. Now he's going to get into those blessings. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. He says, "Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us." Man, such a big thought and a big word. We're going to unpack that today. What does predestined mean? We're predestined for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. And in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. So these blessings are not just a little bit, right? He's lavishing them on us. Look at what it says. It says, "which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth." Verse 11, "In him now we have an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Jesus might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory." Father, we thank you for the many blessings that we have in you. Jesus, you came and died for us, and therefore we're chosen by you, predestined before the foundation of the world to be in your family. Father, we are forgiven, redeemed, blessed, and secure in you. Lord, we thank you for these promises today. Father, help us to find our identity in your love and in what you have done for us and in us through the gospel. To you today, Father, be all glory and honor and praise, dominion and power. Amen. In this passage, we see four blessings I want to highlight today blessings that come with salvation. And we're going to unpack some big words today. Predestination especially is a theological doctrine that has been debated for centuries. And it's caused all kinds of different schisms and isms and denominations. I mean, you name it. And so we're going to get into that today also. But in this passage, we see some of the incredible blessings that we have in Jesus. First of all, number one blessing is we are chosen. If you know Jesus, if you've submitted to Him as King of your life and received the Holy Spirit, you're saved now, forgiven, right with God, and you are chosen. Now, what does that mean? Well, the word here, first word He uses is predestined. So He's talking here about predestination. And so predestination, listen closely, my Bible students and theologians in the room. Predestination, that word in the Greek is the word proorizos. It's where we get, the root word is where we get our word horizon. And so what's the horizon? It's the boundary line of your sight. The idea here is that God set the boundary around salvation before the foundation of the world. Even before the fall of mankind, God already had a plan and a boundary for redemption and for salvation. That's pretty cool, isn't it? He is perfectly omniscient. He sees all things past, present, and future. And so He knew that Adam and Eve would sin. He knew the fall of man would come. He knew of our brokenness before we were ever created. And so predestined. It says here that He predestined us. Now listen closely. We're going to start to dive into the details of this. He predestined us to adoption as sons. Now who's the us? That's interesting. It's in plural language, not singular. Who's the us? In this book, Paul is writing to, under the inspiration of the Spirit, he's writing to the leading Gentile megachurch. He's writing to the church at Ephesus. And so they're Gentiles. And so he goes on to say here that God has revealed to us the mystery of His salvific will. This whole idea of predestination is a mystery, isn't it? What are we talking about? What he's saying here is He predestined you just like He did the Jews. And so in other words, what he's saying is that the gospel is now available for the Gentiles. And that was God's original predestining purpose. It wasn't just meant for the Jewish people, it was meant for anyone who would surrender to Christ. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 3, later in verse 6, look at this. This is what he says. He says, here's the mystery. The Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body. They're partakers of the same promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. So for my theologians in the room, listen to me. I don't believe he's limiting the reach of the gospel here. He's actually widening it. He's broadening it. He's saying the gospel is for anyone and everyone who will submit to Jesus as Lord of their life. In fact, in verse number 9, are you with me? If you're with me, say amen this morning. Come on now. We're swimming in the deep end of the pool on this stuff, right? Verse number 9, it says this. He's made known to us the mystery of His will, which He set forth, according to His purpose, He set forth in Christ as a plan, listen to this, for the fullness of time. One of the mistakes we make when we try to understand God's predestining purpose, our salvation past, if you will. Did God choose who would be saved before the foundation of the world? The mistake we make in that is we stay in the past instead of looking at God's plan of redemption through the fullness of time. You see it there? The fullness of time. You and I, we see time linear, don't we? Past, present, future. We don't know what tomorrow holds. So that's why it's important that we be right with God today, right? We don't know what tomorrow holds. We don't know what this afternoon holds for our life. And so we see time linear. Our God, this is big today, big thoughts, deep thoughts. Our God is everlasting. He is eternal. He is perfectly omniscient. He knows all things past, present, and future. God sees time like we see this table. He sees time in one set. In other words, every aspect of your life has always been in God's ever-present. Are you listening? Come on, church. We're getting deep into the pool today, aren't we? And listen, everything about your life, God saw and knew before you ever came to be. Same for me. And so in other words, God, we had a prior experience with him. He knew of our salvation. Now, if he knew it, did he choose it? Listen, I don't know. I don't know how to tell you all that today. All I know is somehow God was in on it before the foundation of the world. But also anyone who places faith in Christ can be saved. In fact, in scripture, it says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 2, it says that Jesus is the propitiation for our sins, but not just ours, also the whole world. He's the Savior of the whole world. Man, you think about the ministry of Jesus. He was not one who was biased or preferential. Jesus' ministry, in fact, was to the very ones, you listening, who were unchosen during those New Testament days. I mean, you just think about who God is and what the scripture tells us of him. And so I believe, church, I believe, and when we get to heaven, I may be wrong. And if I am, that's okay. There are a lot of godly men and women who also hold a strict doctrine of predestination, where they believe that God, by his grace, chose who was going to, exactly individuals who were going to be saved before the foundation of the world. Are you listening to me this morning? I'm just going to be as clear as I know how to be. I do not believe that God did that. I do not believe in strict unconditional election. I believe in corporate election. Romans chapters 9 through 11, Ephesians chapter 1, when you understand it in the context of, he's talking to the leading Gentile church saying, we, us, this mystery, the gospel now, it's open to everybody. I believe he's actually broadening the net of salvation. It's so predestination, right? This picture of God set in Christ, that boundary before the foundation of the world in both Jews and Gentiles. Now, there's this partial hardening, Romans 9 through 11, among the Jews, and this new thing called the church ages is in play. And until the fullness of the church age comes in, right, there will not be revival among the Jewish people. But during the great tribulation period, there's going to be an incredible revival. In fact, in Romans chapters 9 through 11, Paul says all Jews will be saved during the great tribulation period. Because they will come to realize Jesus is, was, and always has been the Messiah. It's in Christ. What's the boundary? Listen to me, church. What's the boundary around salvation? Jesus. Are you in Jesus? 11 times in 11 verses where it talks about predestination, it says in him, in Christ, in Christ. Y'all with me today? Come on, church. We're growing up in Jesus today, right? We're growing up a little bit. And so Jews, Gentiles, it's open to everybody. He goes on to talk about adoption. You got to understand adoption in Roman culture. This is cool. Adoption, like literally in Roman culture, parents could disown their own biological children for any reason. They could just get rid of them or give them up. But if you adopted a child in Roman culture, it was considered obviously your choice, your preference to bring that child into your home. Therefore, if you adopted a child, you were legally bound to that child forever. You were not allowed to disown that child legally. And so don't miss the beautiful picture here. When he says we've been predestined to adoption as sons, listen, you're valuable. God chose you out. He loves you. He's welcomed you into his family. And the scripture says now that we have a new name, a new identity. And in Roman culture, any debts associated to that child were immediately done away with it, that transaction of adoption. And also now that child was considered a joint heir together with the adopting family. Hey, aren't you glad for the adopting love of Jesus today? Come on, somebody. He brought us into his home. And by the way, adoption, another picture in predestination in this picture here of the Jews. And now it's open to the Gentiles. They weren't the original family. They got adopted in. That's part of the picture here, not just in our salvation, but also of the church age. And so predestination and adoption. When I think about choosing, I think about the playground back in school growing up. Right? Did you ever play, backyard football or football at recess or basketball or some other game? And then you'd have a couple of team captains, right? And those two team captains, usually the bullies of the group or the bosses of the group, right? They're in charge. And so they step up and they say, we're going to what? Choose teams. And so they start going around and picking, you listening? Picking by their preference, who they like, who fits the bill, who's the best player, who their best friend is or their buddy is. I mean, they start going around and picking people by name. If you're the last one chosen, right, that's kind of an embarrassing thing, isn't it? And so Jesus, what did he do? Listen, he did. Are you listening? He didn't look and say, you're going to be a good Christian. I want you. Listen, you fit the bill. I want you. You're the right individual. Boy, you fit all of the appearance and the personality, the nationality. Listen, you're exactly who I want. That's not what Jesus did. If you want to picture a predestination, I believe it's better pictured by Jesus standing on the other side of the field saying, listen, anyone and everyone can be on my team. You got to come to this side. That's the picture in Christ. He says, listen, anyone who wants to be on the team, you have to come follow me and submit to my authority. But you can be on my team. And that's the truth of the gospel today. In Christ. Hey, listen, are you in Christ? Adrian Rogers once said it like this. He said, we don't know who the elect are, so I say we nominate all of them. Come on, somebody. I like that. Let's just nominate them all. Let's invite everyone to be saved, and God can sort that out. Listen, did God choose us, or did we choose him? Are you listening? And I'll sum it up with this. We'll move on to point two. Did God choose us, or did we choose him? You ready? The answer to both is yes. Somehow in the Word of God, the predestining purpose of God and the free agency of mankind are both congruent and compatible. It doesn't make sense in our feeble mind, but aren't you glad we serve a God that's bigger than I can figure out? Come on, somebody. So let's just trust him, and let's go out and invite everyone to be in Christ. Let's keep moving. Y'all with me? Say amen this morning. Come on. We're growing up. We're getting deep in the Word. We're chosen. Number two, we're redeemed. We're redeemed. That word redemption, in the original language, it carries the idea of a slave who had a horrible taskmaster, who was purchased by another master, and then set free. Paid the debt, paid the debt that was owed, or the ransom or the purchase price for that individual, and then set that slave free to live a free life. And so too, the scripture says that we are slaves to sin, slaves to this world, slaves to the devil. But Jesus bought our redemption. He bought our freedom through his shed blood on the cross. And now when we trust in him, we're set free. Come on, somebody. We're free now. No longer under the control of sin or of the devil. I don't have to live in sin any longer. I can follow Jesus. But also, another part of this picture of redemption is liberation. So in other words, the Bible talks about going from one kingdom to another. We're in God's kingdom when we get saved. And before that, we're in the kingdom of darkness, it says in Colossians chapter 1. And so redemption is this picture of someone who is under dictatorial, oppressive rule, who another kingdom comes in, conquers that kingdom, and then sets them free in the new kingdom and says, now come live in the glory of the prosperous, peaceful kingdom. And so too, we were following the path of sin, man, living under the kingdom of the little g god of this world, Satan himself. But when we came to Christ, we were then liberated from that dictatorial, oppressive rule, and now we're a part of God's kingdom, and we get to enjoy his eternal life, his peace, his prosperity, his joy for all of eternity. Come on, somebody, you should at least say amen on that. Amen. I'm telling you. Man, redeemed. And all that, he says here, is according to the riches of his grace. We've been forgiven. That means, you ready? That means that all my traitorous crimes in this kingdom are no longer remembered in this kingdom. Oh, come on now. No longer remembered. So my past, it does not define me now. I'm not defined by my past failures. I'm defined by my present reality and relationship with Jesus. And my future is secure. We'll talk about that in just a minute. And so I'm in the new kingdom, man. I've been set free. I'm not defined by my past any longer. And all this, again, is according to the riches of his grace, which he lavishes on us. Listen, back in September 2004, Oprah gave everybody a car in her audience that day. September 13th, 2004, 276 brand new Pontiac G6s. And you can just see her, right? If you've seen the memes in the old video, you get a car and you get a car and you get a car and you get a car. Man, she's just running around screaming and it's pandemonium up in there. Listen, every Sunday, it ought to be pandemonium up in God's church. Listen, you get grace and you get grace and you get grace and you get grace. Everybody gets some grace up in here. That's salvation. That's the idea here. It's lavished on us. We're redeemed, set free, forgiven. We've got the grace of God. And if he gave us Jesus, Romans 8, if he gave us Jesus, won't he give us all other things freely? I mean, think about it. We worry about whether our bills are going to get paid, and he gave us his own son. It's crazy the stuff that we worry about in this life. Listen, we are blessed and highly favored. That's our identity. So we are. So, man, we're chosen. We're redeemed. Number three, we are enlightened. Enlightened. He says here he has made known to us the mystery of the will of God. Are you grateful today, child of God, that you can know the will of God? Come on now. As children of God, can we know God's will? Come on, church. Can we know the specific will of God for our life? Yes. The will of God. And when he talks here about the will of God, it's first talking about God's general will and salvation. I already referred to that. The mystery of his salvific will. Now the Gentiles are in, man. And that was God's plan from the very beginning. That anyone who would trust in Jesus, Jew or Gentile, could be a part of this family. So the general will of God, it's not his desire that any would perish, but that all would come to repentance. 1 Timothy chapter 2, it's God's desire that all men would be saved. That's God's desire. His decree is you got to repent and come to Christ. But his desire is that all would come to him. So that's his general will, but also his specific will. In chapter 2, right after this, in verse number 10, he says this. Listen to what Paul says here. He says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for some good works, which God created or prepared beforehand. That's interesting. So that prior experience with us, not only did he know of our salvation and was in on our salvation before we were ever born, as a part of our salvation, you got something to do. Hello. Something to do. Money to give, ministry to serve in, folks to share Jesus with. I mean, we're called to live out good works. And he says we should walk in them. So in other words, there's a specific will for your life. You want to know God's will for your life? Listen closely. Write this down. Okay, this is the simplest way I can tell you. What is God's will? What about this decision, Pastor? What about this move? What about this job? What about this relationship my kid's in, man? Should I intervene in that or let them roll? Or, you know, I mean, what should I do? And, you know, all this stuff, right? Well, the will of God, what is the will of God? You ready? It's always Jesus. What? The will of God is always Jesus. That sounds like a Sunday school answer, doesn't it? VBS answer back in the day. The will of God is always Jesus. In other words, when I'm with Jesus, if I'm with him on a daily basis in his word and in prayer, when my mind is set on him and I'm abiding, John 15, abiding in the vine, and that's because that's where the fruit comes from, is when I'm connected to the vine. Listen, then I will know the will of God. God doesn't always reveal his will to us early, right? It's rarely early, but it's certainly never late. It's always on time, and we serve an on-time God. And so you just got to stay there. How do I know the will of God, preacher? Well, just get with Jesus. Spend time with him. He'll make it clear. He'll begin to shape the passions of your heart. He'll begin to open doors and shut doors. He'll do all that. But you got to be with Jesus to know the will of God. And you got to be patient there. Blessed are those who wait on the Lord, right? For they will renew their strength. They'll mount up with wings like eagles, man, and soar. And so we're enlightened. Children of God, listen, in Jesus, you can know the will of God for your life today. His specific will, those good works that he has for you, doing his kingdom work. So, man, we're chosen, we're redeemed, we're enlightened. And number four and lastly today, we're secure. We are secure in Jesus. In verses 11 through 14, Jesus goes into detail about the unshakable security that we have in Christ and in the gospel. He's already given us that imagery of the adoption of what happened. Gentiles adopted in, man, when you get saved, you're adopted into the family of God. Can't be disowned. That's a part of that picture there. Cannot be disowned, man, legally a part of the family of God, and God will never disown you. It says here we have an inheritance. The scripture tells us that we have a home in heaven. Once you place faith in Jesus, we have an inheritance, which is imperishable, undefiled, will not fade away. It's reserved in heaven for you. 1 Peter chapter 1. Reserved, therefore, a reservation in heaven when you trust in Jesus. And he says here that when, after they heard the message of gospel and they believed, they were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. This is cool. The sealing of the Holy Spirit. Whenever you get saved, you receive, a part of that salvation is receiving the Holy Spirit. God coming to live in your heart. Literally. And receiving this, listen closely, we're almost done this morning. Receiving the Holy Spirit is the seal of your salvation. What does that mean? Well, back in Roman days, and we kind of understand this today too, don't we? Whenever you have a document, legal document that's been acted upon, or a judgment's been given on that legal document, or some kind of deed has gone through the legal process, in order for it to be authoritative, there has to be some kind of stamp on that paperwork showing when it was acted upon or when it was received by someone in authority. That sealing here, when it talks about being sealed, it's the same idea. Whenever we place, whenever we place faith in Jesus, God's stamp of authority went on our salvation, and it was filed away in the annals of God's kingdom. Isn't that good stuff? That's the idea here. Sealed in him. And the Holy Spirit, he says here, is the guarantee of our salvation. That word guarantee in the original language literally means the God's down payment in your soul. The proof of your salvation. The proof of your salvation is not what you know about the gospel. It is the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. That's God's down payment in your soul. That's proof that you're saved. The Bible has a lot to say about the fruit of the Spirit. The gifts of the Spirit. And us doing God's work in this world. And Him giving us a fresh passion for Him. And our lives, not perfection, but a new direction. Exemplifying Jesus. Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, patience. Kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. This fruit exemplifying Christ. But then also the fruit of God's work in making disciples. And we see that all through the book of Acts and multiple other places in the New Testament. How when the Holy Spirit of God comes to live in us, Acts 1:8, when the Spirit of God comes upon you, you will be my witnesses. And so he puts this desire in us to want to see other people come to know Jesus as well. And so what about you today? Listen, does the Holy Spirit live in your heart? Do you know for sure you're saved? Well, how do you know? It's not just being able to answer all the questions about the gospel. Salvation is submission to Christ and receiving the Holy Spirit in such a way that the Spirit of God begins to form and shape my life, to change my life. I hear His voice. I follow His leading. Romans chapter 8, and there's a lot of connection in Ephesians 1 to Romans chapter 8 too, the predestining purpose of God. Romans chapter 8, it says this, those who are led, listen, I promise you this is good today. And this is going, some of you are here and you think you're saved and you're not. Think you're going to heaven just because you're a church member or you know the facts of the gospel. Friends, listen to me. That's not it. It's submission to Jesus and receiving the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 8 says this. Those who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. Amen. Those who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons and the daughters of God. So today, are you led by the Spirit of God? And just to be real forthright, if that's such a foreign idea to you, like, what in the world is that all about? Maybe you don't know Jesus. For children of God, if that connection to the Holy Spirit has waned, listen, today, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Oh, Holy Spirit of God, come and guide my life and give me boldness to be a witness for you. Fill me with your fruit, oh God. I pray your fruit would grow from my tree. Those characteristics of Jesus.